Welcome to City Harvest Sermon Podcast. Coming up is a word from Pastor Aris Zukanayan.
Blessed November, City Harvest, and so good to see everyone here again. Well, 2020 is coming to an end, and if you have been to Orchard Road recently, you would have noticed Christmas is just around the corner. But I hope that you are still faithful and constantly remain hopeful in God for what He has in store for us in 2021. You know what, church? Even though this year we all know it has been a very difficult year, but if we continue to remain in God, it will not be a wasted year. You and I can still grow from all the experiences we've had in 2020. Maybe some of you are asking how? Well, by evaluating all the experiences we've encountered this year and learn to bring them and process them in God's presence and among one another in our community. Remember, growth can only come not just by going through an experience only, but by going through an evaluated experience. And church, this year, one of the many evaluations that I've been thinking is this. Even though we may have lesser events, programs, and church conferences, it doesn't mean that we can all end up becoming spiritually lesser as a Christian. You see, sometimes God cuts off all events and programs in the church in order for you and I to focus on being more like Christ in 2020. So that when things are back to being busy again, you and I can be in a healthier state than in pre-COVID days, both spiritually and emotionally. Remember, church, our doing must always come from a healthy state of our being. Only then it can be lasting, and it can have longevity. We are called, first and foremost, to be a human being, not a human doing. Now, church, that's why today I want to continue from where I left off previously on becoming a person of truth and love. And if you're ready, let's get ready to hear God's word and be impacted. Please write it down in the chat. Amen, and I'm ready. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we'll be glad and rejoice in it. Father, it doesn't matter what kind of year that we are experiencing, but today we decide to be happy and to be joyful, to remain joyful in God. And that's why today, from the Word of God, I pray, God, that you will infuse upon us, impart upon us your love and your revelation, so that our life will be completely transformed. Coming to the end of this year, we will end the year strong. We will end the year in faith. We thank you and we trust in your love and in your kindness towards us. Bless our time. Anoint the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Previously, from the life of Abraham, I focus a bit more on the importance of becoming a person of truth. And very briefly, through the example of Apostle Paul, showed you what speaking the truth in love looks like. Well, today, I want to focus more on the importance of becoming a person who loves and what that looks like. So, in becoming a person who loves, I want to show you from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 to verse 18. You see, church, in Leviticus, God gave Moses and the children of Israel a set of moral and ceremonial laws for them to live by as they were about to enter the promised land. And just like what we have learned previously from Abraham, they were about to enter into a land where there were strangers and pagan gods who were contrary and different from the Hebrew culture. Many of them did not know Jehovah. And yet, despite all these, God still asked them to enter into the promised land and learn to live among them. Therefore, to equip them, God gave Moses this set of moral laws and instructions that will make them distinct from the pagan culture of the land and help them to learn how to navigate through those differences. Remember, we are to be different from the world, but not separated from the world. And remember, we need to have spiritual dexterity. Learn how to navigate through culture without losing your values or yourself. And to do that, God introduced a concept over here for the children of Israel to practice as a lifestyle when they lived in the Promised Land. And that concept is found in verse 17 to verse 18. It says here, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You know what, church? This concept of "you shall love your neighbor as yourself" was very unique and important to the Israelites in order for them to navigate successfully in the pagan culture of the land. In fact, this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself goes against the normal practices of the day among all other cultures during that time. For example, in those times, it was very hard and unthinkable for a person to remain loving and patient in the face of aggression and hate. It was also unimaginable to love and respect someone who was completely different from you, especially if you are from an inferior minority class. You can read chapter 19 for yourself. They were told to help the poor and to do justice in the land, something that the culture of that period did not embrace fully. They were also told to honor and respect their parents and the seniors of the society. They were also told to treat women with dignity and respect, something that the culture of that day could not comprehend. And church, the issue here is this. God knows that it's going to be hard to love your neighbors like that, especially when the culture of that day was very opposite to your beliefs, and especially to the Hebrews' beliefs. The culture of that day was imperialistic, class segregated, and highly hedonistic. And friends, it's not much different from us today, isn't it? Even though today we are way more civilized, but it is still no less chaotic, individualistic, and at the same time evil. But friends, despite of the difficulty, despite God knowing that it's going to be difficult for them to love their neighbor as themselves, yet the word love here is a verb. It is an action. In fact, it is a command. And that same command is still valid for us today. God gave it to them with no ifs and no buts. God understands the difficulty, but He simply told them to just do it. Love your neighbors as yourself. Wow. So therefore, the question is, how to do it? When God knows that it is difficult and yet He told us to do it, it means it's possible. But how to do it? Well, church, how to love your neighbor when culture around us is heading the opposite way? When they are different from us or have a differing point of view from us? How to love and forgive someone who hates us and attacks us viciously? How to maintain the love of God and stay respectful towards people that you and I don't agree with? Well, church, the answer is found in that same verse itself, the last part of that commandment. The Bible says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Hallelujah. You look at verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a commandment that God gave to us and to them. And usually, when you and I receive such a commandment, our response would be, "Wow, Lord, very difficult. You do not know my mother. You do not know my wife. You do not know my husband. I cannot do it. Lord, I simply cannot love my neighbors because they are so difficult to love. And besides, why must I do it when they ill-treat me?" The answer is this: I am the Lord. Now, church, when God says it like that, this is not Him saying it like how your parents would say to you, eat your vegetables. Why? Because I say so. Because I'm your parents. No. Listen, it's not like that. Instead, the word, I am the Lord, it's more like telling you, because this is who I am. Now, church, this is a very simple but profound key to how we can love our neighbor as ourselves. God is telling us here that when He said, I am the Lord, He is telling us that we cannot do it simply by depending on our own strength or by simply treating this concept of love your neighbor as yourself as mere Christian ethics that you and I must learn to live by. God is not telling us that the way to do it is by you struggling it out to act like Him or like Jesus. Instead, He was telling them this. The way to do it is when you have God inside your heart. When God's love and when God's nature dominates you. When His nature becomes your nature. When His love becomes your love. When the Lord becomes the Lord over your heart and over your life. Then it is no longer about struggling to act like Jesus anymore. Instead, it is about naturally manifesting Jesus out of your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when God becomes the Lord over your life, when He dominates your heart, when He is the spiritual reality inside of you, when He has become the spiritual reality inside of you, then loving your neighbor as yourself will become a natural manifestation of the nature of God that is already living inside of you. Hallelujah. How many of you can say amen? That's why loving your neighbor as yourself requires God to be the Lord over your life. He cannot just become your Savior. He must become the Lord. He must become your spiritual reality because it requires Him to take over your heart, to take over your value systems and your entire beliefs and spiritual reality. Listen, church, if in school you are given an instruction to obey and yet inside your heart you don't fully agree to it or believe in it, how many of you agree that the moment you find an opportunity to flout the rule or disobey it, you would do it? Why? Because in your heart, you are not in agreement to the instruction. You are not in agreement to it. Or you are just simply being rebellious about it. Listen, church, it's the same with this commandment. To do it, love your neighbor as yourself. It cannot be done using your own strength to struggle to live it out just because it is a religious or a moral duty that is required of you. Listen, church, the way to do it is to make God the Lord over your life. His nature becomes your nature. He must become your spiritual reality. And when God's love for us and our trusting love back to Him, this relationship will become the source of power for living out this golden rule of loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, church, even Jesus in the New Testament also quoted this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. And He confirmed, right, this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to verse 40. He says, when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and say, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with your soul, with your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, church, here Jesus told the Pharisees. And you know that Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees because the Pharisees are very religious. But deep inside their heart, they are not showing the love of God to other people. And that's the problem that Jesus had with them. They are very religious, but they don't show the love of God to other people. So here Jesus told the Pharisees, if you love God with all of your heart, with your mind, and if He is the spiritual reality inside your life, then technically speaking, out of that right heart, out of that spiritual reality, should naturally flow out the love of God. That means naturally, you would want to love others as yourself. You would then be able to see people the way God sees people. But instead, they are not displaying that love to other people. Instead, they are using their religious and moral lens only, but never through God's eyes. Listen, church, if you have the love of God, you will treat others with love, respect, and honor. And it is not going to be by your strength. Instead, it will be a natural expression that flows out of a changed heart. And conversely, loving others is a testament of the love of the Father that is inside of you. You see, church, therefore, the question that I have for you is this. After so long becoming a Christian, who has become your spiritual reality? As you have followed Jesus and as you have been reading His Word, what or who is the spiritual reality that is forming inside of you? Is it producing more of Jesus or producing more of self or pride or arrogance? Listen, church, the Pharisees and the religious leaders studied the law and became experts of it. And yet, like I said, it didn't produce the love that will love their neighbors. On the contrary, Jesus often rebuked them. In Matthew 23, He says, He said to the crowds and to His disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything that they tell you. But I tell you, do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Listen, church. Who is your spiritual reality? Is Jesus the Lord over your life? Well, in order for you to find out, it's simply by looking how you treat other people. Are you more loving? Are you more patient? Are you more forgiving? Are you a person that is able to honor other people? Or, on the contrary, you find yourself always quarrelsome. If you're always quarrelsome, argumentative, judgmental, looking down on other people, proud, not accepting of others, vulgar, disrespectful, racist, think highly of yourself than other people, vengeful, and yet, you are a church-going Christian, Bible-reading Christian. The question is this. Is the God living inside your heart the Lord or an idol? Or is it yourself? You see, that's why, for example, when you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you know this verse. And this is the famous verse that we all like to quote for ourselves. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Friends, if the spiritual reality that is forming inside of you is Jesus, or if it is yourself, or if it is pride, the way you interpret this verse will be very different. You see, do you interpret this verse as, wow, you know what? The Bible says I'm chosen by God, and therefore I'm special. The Bible says that I'm royalty, and therefore I'm superior, and I'm highly favored from the rest of the world. Now, church, the danger to this is this. If you are not careful, you will start looking and seeing yourself as superior and therefore become elitist. Yes, you have been chosen by God. But friends, how many of you agree with me? Even though we are chosen by God, but it is only because of Jesus who paid the ransom for mankind for you and me that you have now become chosen by God. Do you see, church? if Jesus is forming inside you, if Jesus is the spiritual reality living inside your heart, this verse, when you read it, should actually humble you, make you more humble, not make you elitist. Can you see that whoever becomes your spiritual reality in your heart determines the kind of behavior that you will display in life? And loving your neighbor as yourself is crucial when you only have Jesus living inside of you. You can only do it, right? When Jesus is your spiritual reality. You cannot just do it simply by trying to act it out, struggle to live it out in order to model Jesus. It is impossible. But if God becomes the Lord over your life, if Jesus becomes the dominant factor in your heart, in your being, then I can tell you, loving your neighbor as yourself will become a natural manifestation of the love of God that is inside of you. City Harvest Church, you can only love like Jesus to the degree you have Jesus living inside your heart. That's why today, it's important for you to check your heart. Do you have more of Jesus? Or do you have more of self? Or do you have more of pride? Listen, church, it's hard to love when culture makes it so difficult to love. And I can tell you this, the world and culture is not going to get easier to love. It's going to get harder to love. But if you make Jesus the center of your heart and your spiritual reality, then the Holy Spirit will empower you with His love and His grace so that you can love your neighbors as yourself. So therefore, church, at this stage, get rid of self or any other idol that is inside of you, that is standing in the way in God's love, and make Jesus the dominant reality in your life, the Lord over your life. How many of you can say amen? Praise the Lord. If you believe that, you know, put it down in your chat. Say amen. Well, that's how you can become a person who loves. But what about number two? What does loving your neighbors look like? Well, church, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example on what loving your neighbor looks like. You see, church, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to verse 29, the parable of the Good Samaritan came about because a Jewish expert in the law asked Jesus this question. He says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now friends, very interesting. Did you see? Jesus asked him a question. How do you read the law that you have been studying and reading thus far? How do you interpret it? Basically, Jesus is asking this expert of the law a question. Who has become your spiritual reality as you read the Bible and as you study the law? But instead of answering that, he answered the religious correct answer. He says, it is all about loving God wholeheartedly and to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said, you are not wrong. You are correct. But this time round, he asked him and he challenged him in a way. Now you do it. You try to do it. Now, it was here that the man was caught off guard. Because he knows that it is impossible to love like that. How to love everyone, anyone, is impossible. That's why he tried to justify himself by asking Jesus, who is therefore my neighbor? Indirectly, he was revealing his inability to love like how the law wanted him to love. So he must have thought, how can I love everyone? So therefore, he tried to justify by asking Jesus, in trying to pick and choose who is his neighbor, to make the law more manageable. Friends, God calls us to do gospel neighboring. Do you notice that the commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself? He didn't say, love your family, love people who don't believe in God as yourself, love other people as yourself. No, he specifically gave the word, love your neighbor as yourself. God calls us to do gospel neighboring. You see, church, the Great Commission calls us to do gospel messaging. But the Great Commandment calls us to do gospel neighboring. Gospel messaging is to proclaim the gospel message to everyone and to urge everyone to believe it. But gospel neighboring is a mandate to meet the needs of the people around you, whether or not they will believe the message. And to answer the Jewish expert question, Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And from here, we can see what gospel neighboring looks like. Number one, friends, you and I know the story of the Good Samaritan. That's why we don't have time to read the entire verse of the Good Samaritan. But number one, to love your neighbor is to show the love of God and do good to anybody unconditionally without discrimination. Praise the Lord. See, church, we know the story of this Good Samaritan, isn't it? But did you notice about this story? You notice that Jesus purposely reversed the role over here. Why? You see, the person who is left dying on the street is not a Samaritan. It is the Jew. It is a Jewish guy. And Jesus is speaking to the Jewish expert in the law. Now, Jesus purposely reversed the role over here. Why? Because it's easier and natural to help someone who is like you and whom you can identify. Jews and Samaritans hated each other back then. They constantly discriminated and stereotyped one another. The Samaritan was seen as an inferior class and the least of all people who deserved to be helped by the Jews. And of course, vice versa. And yet, in this parable, Jesus pointed out that not even their own fellow Jewish comrades, the Levites and the religious teacher, who simply just walked past this dying man on the street, would bother to help their own fellow Jewish man left dying on the road. Instead, it was the Samaritan, the one whom they despised and the last person in their mind who would do it, that ended up helping this half-dead Jewish man. And you know what? From this story, this Jewish young expert in the law begin to realize the very people you discriminate against ended up being the one showing grace and love to you unconditionally and without discrimination. That's why I said earlier, the role was reversed over here. And over here, Jesus is telling us, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor should not be limited to who? Only to people you like? Only to people that you can identify with? Then I will help. No, no, no. Jesus is trying to tell this expert in the law, your neighbor is anybody, and you must show love to anyone unconditionally without prejudice or discrimination. How many of you can say amen? That's point number one. Gospel neighboring is about showing the love of God unconditionally to anybody without discrimination. Number two, to love your neighbor requires humility and self-awareness of the fact that you are also a person who needs grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Now, church, if the parable is about a Samaritan robbed, left to die on the road, what this Jewish expert of the law would say to Jesus is this: you know what, Jesus? Serves him right. It's perfectly understandable that the religious teacher and the Levite, who are fellow Jews, ignore him and did not attend to him. Why? Because he is a Samaritan. This is the way it is, and this is the way it should be. Because the Samaritans deserve this kind of treatment to be left to die on the road. So it's perfectly understandable that the two of them will just ignore him. But friends, when the role is reversed, the Jewish expert was left to reflect upon himself by this question. What if you were the one in need of mercy? Listen, church, before you destroy others, before you cancel others, before you ridicule or shame them publicly, before you try to pick and choose who you want to help, are you able to ask yourself this self-awareness question? What is the self-awareness question? What if you were the one being destroyed, cancelled, ridiculed, and shamed? And in fact, this seems to be a lost art. Not many people today can have this humility and self-awareness that before they treat other people, they need to ask themselves, what will happen to me if the same thing happened to me? That's why Jesus eventually asked him this in verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Church, not many people are mindful of the fact that one day they themselves might be the one in need of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And the Jewish expert was confronted with that same question. What if it is him one day who was left to die on the road? Would you be grateful to the fact that someone you despise showed mercy to you even though you don't deserve it and you receive help from him? You know what, church? By this young man trying to trap Jesus and to justify himself with the question, who is my neighbor? The Jewish religious expert was blinded by superiority and pride to not consider that he himself might be in need of help one day, even when that help might come from a Samaritan. That's why Jesus said, you know what? You need to have greater humility and self-awareness. That's why after preaching the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus summed it all up like this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Love your God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus summed it up in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew just now. It means do to others what you want people do to you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It requires humility and self-awareness. That is gospel neighboring. That you yourself will in need of help one day. That's why you must show mercy to other people. Number three, to love your neighbor requires us to be personal and sacrificial like Jesus. You know what, church? We've been studying on the book of Revelation. And of course, the author is Apostle John. The Apostle John is known to be the apostle of love. And the apostle of love himself described what love is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. He says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You see, it cannot just be God as your Savior. You must make God the Lord over your life. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's His nature. And therefore, in this scripture over here, when John was trying to describe to us what love is, John, right, was very aware that we cannot tell a person how to love because every act of love is unique. It's personal, it's creative, and it is serving appropriate only to the context specific to the person giving and receiving it. That's why John, in the most part of this scripture over here, doesn't even try to tell us how to love, because he knows that every person is unique and requires a different approach to show love to them. So instead of explanations, definitions, or generalizations about what love is, John the Apostle chose to instead settle for a name and the story that goes with love. In 1 John 3:16, he said, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." John lets us find our own personal and creative ways to love, but always pointed to Jesus as the example. It must always be personal, and it must always be sacrificial. Because love has a name, Jesus. And the moment a person experiences a personal and a sacrificial act of love, it will remind them of Jesus. And love has a story that goes with it. Jesus sacrificed His own life in order that you and I may live. In short, love is the giving of yourself for the benefit of others. Hallelujah. You know what, church? Gospel neighboring is about showing this radical kind of love that are both personal and sacrificial. And in return, the sacrificial, radical love that we demonstrate will move hearts to the point that people have to ask you, "Why would you ever want to do this for me?" It's unthinkable. It's unexplainable. It's unimaginable. Why would you want to forgive someone who don't deserve to be forgiven? Why would you want to help someone who don't deserve to be helped? Why would you want to help someone if the problem that they are in is a result of their own fault doing? Why do you want to lend a helping hand when you don't have to? Friends, and yet, this is what the kind of radical love that Jesus has called us to do, to love your neighbor as yourself. Radical, personal, and at the same time, sacrificial. You know what, church? My leader sent me this excerpt of the letter to Diognetus. This letter to Diognetus is an early church manuscript written to defend the Christians against its critics back in those days under the Roman Empire. And you know what? Here's what they say about the Christians. Here's what they say about those believers of Jesus Christ who are heavily opposed, heavily persecuted, and yet they maintain a distinguished kind of lifestyle that they begin to write. And he says like this, "Christians are not distinguished from other men by country, language, nor by the customs which they observe. They are no racists. They don't show any discrimination. They do not inhabit cities of their own, use a particular way of speaking, nor lead a life marked out by any curiosity. The course of conduct they follow has not been devised by the speculation and the deliberation of inquisitive men. Instead, they inhabit both Greek and barbarian cities. However, things have fallen to each one of them, and it is while following the customs of the natives in clothing, food, and the rest of ordinary life that they display to us their wonderful and admittedly striking way of life. They live in their own countries, but they do so as those who are just passing through. As citizens, they participate in everything with others, yet they endure everything as if they were foreigners. Every foreign land is like their homeland to them, and every land of their birth is like a land of strangers. They marry like everyone else, and they have children, but they do not destroy their offspring, which at that time, the culture was very prevalent to do so. They share a common table, but not a common bed, which is another thing that the culture of that time was so prevalent and was so hedonistic. They exist in the flesh, but they do not live by the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, all the while surpassing the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They lack everything, yet they overflow in everything. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor, they are glorified. They are spoken ill of, and yet are justified. They are reviled, but blessed. They are insulted, and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. And when punished, they rejoice as if raised from the dead. They are assailed by the Jews as barbarians. They are persecuted by the Greeks. And yet those who hate them are unable to give any reason for their hatred. You know what, church? That's the kind of radical love. That's the kind of loving your neighbor as yourself that Jesus wanted us to demonstrate. And that's why, in writing this verse, John remembered what Jesus told them in the last few meetings before he went to the cross. And he wrote this verse as a reminder to all of us. He says in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." City Harvest Church, that's how you can love like Jesus. Make Him the Lord over your life. Make Him your spiritual reality. Make His love and fill your heart in its entirety. You know what? Get rid of self. Get rid of idols. Get rid of your pride. And make Him the Lord over your life. And out of that love, out of that spiritual reality, out of that nature that is living inside of you, flows out naturally the genuine, personal, sacrificial, radical love of God, so that you and I can love your neighbors as yourself. I pray that today, God's word, God's love will fill your heart and transform you to become a person who loves other people. You know what, City Harvest Church, as we close today's session, I want you to just open up your heart. I want you to open up your hands, and I want you to receive God's love. In this season of Christmas, 2020 has not been a good year, has not been an easy year. But let it be a year where Jesus can be glorified, where you may not find success, it may be career, but you can still experience God's love, reconciliation in the family, reconciliation between friends. You can find yourself loving other people, helping people who are in need, those, your neighbors that you do not know, that you have not spoken to for a long time, and extend your love towards them. Share with them the love of God so that they can experience the love of God in the year 2020, even though it has not been a good year. But let's make Christmas a season of love, a season where people, strangers, our community, our surroundings can experience the love of God. But it must start with you. I pray that today, as we sing this song, as we worship the Lord, as you open up your heart, God will fill your heart with His love until it overflows, so that you can love others from the place of overflow. City Harvest Church, let's just begin to open up your heart right now and just begin to lift up your hands and sing this song together. Hallelujah.
I can get enough. No, I can get enough of your amazing love. Jesus, I can get enough. Oh, I can walk away.
Just open up your heart today.
No, I can walk away. For I have seen your face, and I can walk away. I just wanna be where you are. I just wanna be near your heart. There's nothing like your love. Jesus, there is nothing like your love. I just wanna be where you are. Oh, I just wanna be near your heart. There is nothing like your love. Jesus, there is nothing like your love. I just wanna be where you are. I just wanna be near your heart. There is nothing like your love. Jesus, there is nothing like your love.
Hallelujah. You know what, City Harvest Church, as we end, you know, our session today, our service, I want you to just begin to open up your hearts. And you know, if that is you, that you want to experience more of God's love today, that you want to open up your heart to receive God's love until it overflows, so that you can love others out of that place of overflow. Maybe today, you need to forgive your husband, your wife. Maybe you need to forgive your children. Maybe you need to show love to them. You need to be more patient with them. Maybe children, you need to love your parents, even though they don't understand. Still, you need to love them no matter what. Maybe you need to love your cell group leaders, your pastors. Maybe you need to love your fellow cell group members. Maybe you need to show kindness. Maybe you need to show love and volunteer and do justice and help people, your surrounding, your neighbors who are suffering because of COVID-19 situation. Friends, this season of Christmas, even though we cannot gather in big numbers, but let's begin to show love personally. Show the radical kind of love to people who are in need, in the community, in the church, in your cell group. Whatever it is a season where you and I can display and demonstrate loving your neighbors as yourself. But it cannot just be a slogan. It cannot just be something that we are forcing you to do. It must come from a genuine heart. It must come from God filling up your heart to the overflow. And out of that genuine love of God living inside you, you will want to love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, if that is you, I want you to open up your hearts right now. I want you to open up your hands to receive God's love as I pray for you. Father, you see those hearts who are open. You see those hands who are open, who are ready to receive your love. God, you will only give if people desire of it. And Lord, for those who desire, for those who ask, you will fill all the way to the brim, overflow with your love, and your love will melt away every hatred, melt away every pain, melt away every unforgiveness, melt away every self-righteousness, melt away every arrogance and pride, and melt away, God, every idols that is living inside us, standing in the way of your love. Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill them with your love so that they can forgive, so that they can extend a helping hand to those who are in need, so that they can go to the community and serve the community with humility, with love. And Lord, let this season of Christmas, that people all over the world, people in Singapore can see that truly the love of God is living inside us, in our church, because we love our neighbors as ourselves. Start with our family, and then in our community, and then in our church, in our cell group, in our marketplace, everywhere we go. This season, we want to show the love of God. We want to become a blessing in the mighty name of Jesus. So Father, fill us right now. Fill us. That is you. Just lift up your hands and just begin to open up your hearts. The love of God is filling you up right here, right now. And even as we sing this last part of the song all over again, make it your prayer and just begin to receive God's love. Just receive God's love. Lift up your hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Holy, holy,
all together now.
Holy, 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 holy. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Wanna be where you are. I just wanna be near your heart. There is nothing like your love. Jesus, there is nothing like your love.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for today. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit and together with the Word, transform us, change us, and give us the power and the grace to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, let it begin in our family, in our church, in the marketplace, and everywhere we go in our community. We pray that this Christmas, truly, God, it will be a season of reconciliation, a season of love, a season where this nation experienced God's love like never before. So, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say, Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a big round of applause. Hallelujah. You know what? Hug your family members. You know, if they are watching the service with you, hug your wife, hug your children, and tell them, I love you with the love of Christ. Praise the Lord.
We hope you've been blessed by the message. If you have a testimony to share, write to us at connect@chc.org.sg.